we set our sights on the compelling stories of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. Each prophet's message, rich in wisdom and filled with truth, is as relevant today as it was then, reminding us of our divine connection. Join us now on 3ABN for an in-depth study of the Word of God, majoring in the minors.
Good morning, 3ABN camp meeting attendees. How are you doing this morning? Praise the Lord. God has given some powerful messages so far in our camp meeting. I don't think he's going to stop now because our need is great. The need for the hour is great. It's my privilege to welcome you and introduce the first speaker of the hour this morning, Pastor Steve Wahlberg, who is the White Horse Media speaker and director, but is also a longtime friend, personal friend of mine. I met Steve back in 1992. We attended together and stayed in a home that he had rented there. My wife and my six-week-old son were with us and a number of other people. We attended together the West Point School of Evangelism. It was a 10-day event put on by Donna Margie Gray. Mark and Tini Finley were there. Ken Cox was there as a teacher. George Vandeman was there. So this is going back quite a ways. Steve was a pastor at that time, and he had a burden God had put on his heart to do evangelism. So we got the training together. We got a free set of slides, evangelistic slides. And we went out to do our evangelism, and we got to keep the slides if we did at least one evangelistic series every year for the next 3 years, which we all did. So recently, I went through a difficult time in my life, and Steve invited me up to his place. He lives in northern Idaho. That's where his ministry is, Priest Lake area, and February of 2020, and that was a turning point in my life. So Steve is a true friend and brother in the Lord. We're going to pray for him this morning, and then we're going to have some special music by Celestine Dickens. I call him Love. And then the next voice you're going to hear is the voice of Pastor Steve Wahlberg. He's going to be sharing the branch from the book of Zephaniah. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again so much for this opportunity to be at 3ABN camp meeting. Thank you for all of the messages you're giving us. Father, continue to pour your spirit out upon us and upon the speakers so that our hearts can be knit with heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some call him a prophet, some call him a saint. Some couldn't believe their eyes or the words he had to say. Some call him crazy, some thought he was strange. But I have felt his touch and I'll never be the same. I call him love, I call him mercy. I called him out of my darkness and pain, and he answered my need. I call him love, I call him healing. He is the one who's filled me with hope and restored life to me. I call him love. Some call him a mystery, a power without a face. Some feel he's a distant father that they could not embrace. But I have felt his touch and I'll never be the same. Oh, I call him love, I call him mercy. I called him out of my darkness and pain and he answered my need. I call him love, I call him healing. He is the one who has filled me with hope and restored life to me. I call him love, 'cause he reached out to me. I'm overwhelmed by the grace I have received. Oh, I call him. mercy. Yeah, I called him out of my darkness and pain, and he answered my need. I call him love, I call him healing. He is the one who has filled me with hope and restored life to me. I call him love. I call him love. I call him mercy. Yeah. I called him out of my darkness and pain, and he answered my need. I call him love. I call him healing. He's the one who has filled me with hope and restored life to me. I call him love. He gave me mercy, he gave me healing. I call him love.
Wonderful. Okay, well, good morning. Good to be here at 3ABN. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that song, and thank my good friend James Rafferty for introducing me. I'm not in the habit of correcting James, but I believe he said my text is from Zephaniah. It's really Zechariah. James has been a good friend for a long time. He walked out, and I told him that, and he said, oh, you can correct me. Just clarify that. Anyway, it's great to be here. I love 3ABN, have the just the privilege again to be here with you for Camp Meeting 2023. This is exciting. So if you have your Bible, open up to Zechariah chapter 3. My topic is about the branch. James and I have also had some interesting discussions about artificial intelligence, and I'll just let you know that I did not consult AI as I prepared for this talk. I have consulted heavenly intelligence, not artificial intelligence. So Zechariah, chapter 3, the last part of verse 8, I'll read this and then we'll pray, says, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here again at 3ABN, such a wonderful group of followers of Jesus. And I pray that you'll continue to bless this camp meeting, bless all the speakers, the music, the people. And Lord, guide me, guide my mind, my heart. May everything I say honor you. May my words be guided by the Holy Spirit. May this message be a blessing to your people around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, are you ready? Got your Bibles? Okay, Zechariah 3, verse 8, again, the last part says, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. I've thought a lot about this verse, and just to start out, it was given approximately 500 BC by the prophet, 500 years or so before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This verse is very clearly, and we can see this from also other verses, is a prediction about the coming of Jesus. He is the branch. Now, we know that for different reasons. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, this makes this very, very clear. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, starts out with the same word that we read in Zechariah. Zechariah says, behold. And here in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the prophet said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a righteous, and what's that next word?
Branch.
A righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. And what's that name? The Lord our righteousness. Now, this is a clear reference to Jesus. And again, in this verse, he's called the a branch, a righteous branch. So Zechariah says, I will bring forth the branch. And in this verse, he's called a righteous branch, whose name is also the Lord our righteousness. Now, if you look at righteous and righteousness, those words are really rooted in the first part of the word, which is right. Righteous, righteousness. Everything that Jesus does is right. Amen. He is good, he is true, he is loving, he is faithful, and all that he does is right. And this is all part of the battle that we're in between God and the devil. Satan says that God is not right, he's not good, but he is. He's always good, he's always right, and Jesus is right in all that he does, not only in his life in heaven, but his life on earth, and as we'll get to in a little bit, also in what he says, even his words were true and right. Now, why does the Bible refer to Jesus as a branch, as the righteous branch? Well, I thought about that quite a bit. I know something about branches. I've got a lot of branches in my backyard in North Idaho. I grew up in Los Angeles, where things are very different from North Idaho. I've been in Idaho with my family now for about 14 years, and I have embarked on a journey and a task to create an orchard in my backyard. Didn't have an orchard in the Hollywood Hills. But now I have one in Idaho. I love fruit, and so I've become someone that has just really gotten into my fruit trees. I've planted, I've got pear trees, peach trees, a few apple trees, a number of plum trees, and some cherry trees. And as I've been working with my trees, obviously you have to work with the branches. Right? Branches are very much a part of a tree. And one thing that I've learned that's very obvious, but it's very important as we get into this Bible study, is that branches are connected to trees. That's pretty obvious, right? You have a tree, and then the life-giving sap flows from the roots through the tree, through the branches. And if it's a good branch, if it doesn't get cut off in my pruning process, which happens once or twice a year, if it's a good branch, it will eventually bear fruit, right? Good fruit. So the life flows through the tree, through the branch, eventually into the fruit. Now, let's go back to Zechariah. As I pondered this talk and continued to just meditate, I actually recently decided to read the whole book of Zechariah so I could get the whole context of the branch. So I went through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to the end. And one thing that struck me in chapter 4, and I have concluded that the branch, the reference to Jesus as the branch, actually refers to an olive branch. And the reason why I conclude that is because in chapter 4, it talks about in verse 11 and 12, the prophet had this vision of these two trees and a candlestick and golden pipes. And if you look at verse 11, Zechariah 4:11, then I answered and said to him, what are these two and what kind of those trees?
Olive
trees. upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive, and what's the next word?
Branches,
right. So we have an olive tree and an olive branch. Olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. So we have olive trees with olive branches, and then from the tree, through the branches, comes what? The oil. And it's called golden oil. The golden oil. And then the golden oil goes through the golden pipes, and it eventually becomes the power of the lampstand so that the lampstands can give light. Now, we know from other verses, if you go back to verse 6, it explains what the golden oil represents. At the end of verse 6, the Lord said to Zerubbabel, he said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So when you put all these pieces together, I've concluded that the Father, our Heavenly Father, this is an analogy, is like the tree. And Jesus is the branch, the olive branch. And through the branch comes the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit ultimately is, God's plan is that it goes through the golden pipes and then it comes to illuminate and to give light to the candlestick, which represents God's people, the church, the light. The Word of God is a light, and we are to become light. So we have the oil comes from the Father through the Son to God's people. Now, it's also very interesting when you continue to put some pieces together. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 5. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus informs us that he's not the only branch. Aha, yeah. I don't mind those ahas. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are what?
Branches.
You are the branches, right. He that abides in me and I in him. So the idea of the branch is connected to the tree. And here, the branch is connected to the vine. I am the vine. Jesus is the source, the center. And you are the branches. He that abides in me, which has to do with connection, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, how much can you do?
Nothing.
Right. How much, we can do. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So we have, my understanding is that we have our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son, is really, I could say, he's the big branch. And then he's the channel for the Holy Spirit, the golden oil, to come to us. And we are the little branches. We are the little branches connected to the big branch. And God's goal is that the Holy Spirit, the golden oil, flow into our lives. We all need oil, don't we? I've been informed, somebody let me know that there's a real sense of earnestness here at camp meeting this year. Amen. That people are earnestly praying for the Holy Spirit, for more of the Holy Spirit, so that we have life. We need power. We need oil. We need to go beyond just going through the motions. We need to have something really happening inside of our lives. And what needs to happen is the oil. We need the Holy Spirit. Turn to chapter 16 in the book of John. John 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth is come, what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. Right. This verse means a lot to me. I don't have time to go into all the details, but I became a Christian. I became a Seventh-day Adventist in 1979. And the first few years of my Christian life were very good. I was very happy. I was thrilled to be a believer, thrilled to have discovered the Bible, discovered Jesus, discovered the message of the three angels in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. But as time went on, about 7 years later, by the time the year 1986 came along, my life was a mess. I was in a deep spiritual battle. When a person becomes a Christian, it doesn't mean the battles go away. In fact, sometimes they get worse. Sometimes. When Jesus was baptized in the New Testament, then he went into the wilderness after his baptism, and then there was the battle between him and the devil. And after I became a Christian, 7 years later, in 1986, I landed in San Francisco area. I was pastoring two churches, and the battle was on. And I was confused. I was having problems inside my head. The devil was working on me, and my Christian experience was suffering. When I first became a Christian, everything was really good. I felt connected. But afterwards, I felt like I was very distant from God. I felt far away from him. I was supposed to pastor two churches. I would read the Bible, and it was very far away, and I just felt like I was in darkness, and I was struggling. And I remember I was actually living just south of San Francisco in a little in an apartment in a town called Pacifica, right on the edge of a cliff looking over the Pacific Ocean. And one night I got on my knees and I prayed a very earnest prayer. I turned off the lights, I prayed in the dark, and I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was something like this: God, I am struggling emotionally, I'm confused, I can't seem to connect with you, I don't know why, I don't know what's happening, and Lord, if you don't do something in my life and help me, I don't think I can continue to be a pastor, because how can I stand in front of a church, two churches, and teach the Bible and talk to my church members about being connected with you when I don't feel like I'm connected to you? So I just thought, Lord, you've got to do something. If you don't, I just don't think I can continue to do this. And it was at that moment when I prayed that prayer in very sincere earnestness, this little voice — it wasn't an audible voice, but it was like the still small voice speaking to my conscience. And the little voice was very distinct. And this is what it said. It said, "Pray for the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth." And it was a quote from this verse, John 16, 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And that thought came to me, pray for the Spirit of truth. And I wrestled with that, and I decided, all right, okay, Lord, maybe that'll help me. So I started doing that. And I also remember when I decided I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit, I remember right during that period, at one point, it was almost like I had this mental picture of all of these little faces that were staring at me inside my head, and they were gritting their teeth, and they were looking at me, and they were saying, "No, don't do that. Anything but that. Don't pray for the Holy Spirit." And I looked at this army of these faces. This was just kind of a mental picture looking at me and telling me, "Don't pray for the Holy Spirit." And I remember looking back at them and saying, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit." So I started doing that. I started praying for the Spirit of truth, just like it says. when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I started praying for the oil, for the golden oil, to come to me through the branch, through Jesus, from the Father, down to little me in my apartment south of San Francisco. And it's been a long journey. It's been a long journey. I've been through many ups and downs and ins and outs and back and forths as a Christian. It's been about 44 years since I first became a Christian in 1979. Since 1986, when I first started praying for the Holy Spirit, it has now been 37 years. 37 years that I have been praying almost every day for more of the Spirit of truth to guide me into all truth. And I tell you, if I were to give you one suggestion in your life, one suggestion from me to you, if you're struggling, if you're confused, if you're battling, if you feel like you're not as close to God as you want to be, my one suggestion, that there's nothing more valuable and more important than you can do in your life than opening your mouth and praying to God and asking him to give you the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth. To make this a habit, to pray for the Holy Spirit. And the more I did that, little by little, the confusion began to go away. Little by little, I began to see where my own steps had wandered away from God's pure path for my life. I began to see hidden depths of pride inside of me that I had never seen before, that had been separating me from God. Hidden parts of self and sin and pride and different things in my character, and the Lord started showing them to me one by one. And I just, I thought, okay, Lord, and little by little, there was a verse in Psalms I read that said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And I thought, Lord, have I been going astray? Is that why I'm afflicted with my emotional turmoil? And little by little, the word of God came back alive to me. Little by little, Bible verses just jumped out at me. Little by little, my conscience became more sensitive, and the path of truth became clearer. And I saw the path, and I kept on going step by step, and this has been such a wonderful thing. Now I'm happily married. I wasn't married in 1986. I have two beautiful children. My son just, Kristen texted me yesterday, or we were texting back and forth, that he just arrived back from his first year of college. He's home for the summer. He made it home safely. Looking forward to leaving camp meeting on Monday or Sunday and going back and seeing my family. And the Lord has just been so good to me. He has blessed my life. He's blessed White Horse Media. He's blessed my family. He's given me some fruit trees in my backyard. I live up in the mountains. And I just, you know, I'm as happy as a Christian. I am so thankful. And it's because of the oil that has come through the branch, the golden oil that has changed my life. Praise God. Now, I've got other verses to show you. Go back to John and look at chapter 8. We are in an incredible battle that is going on behind the scenes in the invisible world. And it is intense. And it's not going to go away until Jesus comes. It's going to get more intense. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus was talking to a group of people. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So here is a battle between Jesus and the religious leaders, and the issue has to do with truth. Truth and lies. And Jesus is essentially saying to them, he said, you are following lies. You are being led by your father, by the devil. And I'm telling you the truth, but you don't believe me. Now, I've concluded from this verse and many other verses that we are in a battle. And the battle between truth and error, between God and Satan, is being fought on many fronts. It's being fought in the area of Bible doctrines. No question about it. Doctrines are an issue. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Some people focus on the commandments but neglect Jesus. Some people focus on Jesus but they neglect the commandments. But Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They put them both together. That's truth, Bible truth. But the battle also has to do with not just doctrines, but with what we say, with our words that come out of our mouths every day, that spring from our hearts. Just a quick few verses. In Luke 9:33, it's interesting that when Peter was on the mount with Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration, it's Peter made a statement and he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Should we build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? And in Luke 9:33, it says that Peter did not know what he was saying. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, it talks about people who want to be teachers of the law. It says, but they neither know what they're saying nor what they so confidently affirm. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Jesus told his disciples that they were all going to run away from him during the final crisis of his life. And Peter said, he told Jesus, he said, though everybody else run away, I never will. Though they deny you, I won't. I won't. So not only do people sometimes say, and they don't know what they say, what they're saying, but sometimes what they say is just flat out wrong. Peter didn't know himself. He said, I won't betray you. I won't. But then he did. He did. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 37. Matthew 5, 37. The battle between truth and error is in the realm of doctrine, Bible doctrines, and it also has a lot to do with what we say. Just like Jesus told those religious leaders, he said, I'm telling you the truth, and you don't believe me. Matthew 5, verse 37. Jesus said, let your communication be yes. Some Bibles say yay. Yay, yay, which means yes, yes. Or nay, nay, which means no, no. For whatsoever is more than these is from what?
Evil.
Yeah, some Bibles say comes of evil, and other Bibles say are of the evil one. So Jesus is really trying to restrict us in our speech to telling the truth. So he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no, because whatever is more than that is of the evil one. Now, he doesn't mean that we should only say yes and no and not say anything else. What he means is that we should be very careful and guarded about our speech. We need to put a check on our lips and what we speak and what we write, what we post. We live in an age of social media fury where there's comments under YouTube videos and Facebook pages and people are tweeting and texting. And so many times I look at tweets or texts or posts and I think, oh my. You know, we need to be careful what we say. And I've learned through the Holy Spirit, as I've prayed for the Holy Spirit all these years, God has really impressed me. Steve Wahlberg, be very careful what you preach. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you post. Be careful what I say to my family and what I say to you. I want to read to you a quote that has been very powerful in my life. It's kind of been like an operating system. You know, think of a computer, and there's an operating system that's always running in the background. There's a quote that I read in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings a number of years ago that has become like an operating system in the back of my head. This is from page 67. I'll read a few sentences. Page 67, 68, and 69. It says, and it's a commenting on this verse. This is Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, explaining the Sermon on the Mount, which is also called the sermon that Jesus gave, where he gave the blessings in Matthew 5, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart. So this book is a comment on these chapters, and especially this verse about your yes, yes, and no, no. So this is what it says on page 67. It says, Jesus teaches that the exact truth should be the law of speech. Let your speech be yes, yes, no, no, and whatever is more than this is of the evil one. Listen to this. If these words of Christ were heeded, they would check the utterance of evil surmising and unkind criticism. For in commenting upon the actions and the motives of another, who can be certain of speaking the exact truth? So when I read that, I thought, Lord, I need to comment a lot less on the motives and the actions of others. And don't you think that would be good for all of us? Yes. To be more careful about what we say about other people? It says, who can be certain of speaking the exact truth? How often pride, passion, personal resentment color the impression given. Everything Christians do should be as transparent as the sunlight. Truth is of God. Deception in every one of its myriad forms is of Satan. And listen to this. And whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. In other words, if the things that we say about this or that or this person or that person or this issue or that issue, if the things that we say in the sight of God are departing from the straight line of truth, we are betraying ourselves, just like Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We are betraying ourselves into the power of the wicked one. Wow. When I read this and I thought about my talk today, I thought about a very tragic news story that's been on the news a lot for the last 2 weeks. Maybe you've heard about a young 18-year-old boy named Cameron Roberts. Have you heard that story? It's been repeated so many times. Evidently, what happened was he had just graduated from high school in Louisiana, and he was with a group of his friends, and they rented a cruise boat, but it was a small boat that looked like a pirate ship, and they were, you know, taking a cruise out in the Bahamas with a bunch of their friends just celebrating, and it was night. And they were near a little island called Athol, and some of them were drunk, and evidently some of the kids on this ship, dared this 18-year-old teenager to jump into the water at night. And then they would throw him a life preserver and pull him out. And must have been a battle in his head, but and some of his friends said, don't do it, don't do it. But he decided to do it, so he jumped. He jumped into the water, and some people took a video of him in the water, and one of these videos has been watched like over 10 million times. And it looked like he was swimming back to over to the buoy, and it looked like there was some kind of shadowy form underneath the water near him, and there were a lot of sharks in that water. And then he started going away from the buoy, and that was it. They never saw him again. They searched for his body looked for him for 2 days and finally gave up the search. And so that boy died. And he died because he jumped into the water, into the shark-infested water. And as I've thought about that, there's a parallel to me. I think I'm thinking about this statement that we can jump to conclusions. That we really don't know what we're jumping to. Like Peter, he didn't know what he was saying. And there's so much going on in the world these days, people jump to conclusions about this or that or the other thing, and their words are not checked. And if we, like it says here, it says, whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. Just like that boy jumped off that ship into the shark-infested waters. If we jump to conclusions and say things that we really don't know if they're right or not, we are jumping into the shark-infested waters of the devil, the power of the wicked one. And then it says, yet it is not a light or an easy thing to speak the exact truth. It's not easy. And how often... And then it says, we cannot speak the truth unless we know the truth. So there's a whole lot of things that face us all the time, and if we don't have a full or accurate understanding of what we have to do with, we shouldn't comment on what we don't know. We cannot speak the truth unless we know the truth. And how often preconceived opinions, mental bias, imperfect knowledge, errors of judgment prevent a right understanding of matters with which we have to do. We cannot speak the truth unless our minds are continually guided by Him who is truth. We've got to be connected to the branch. We have to have the golden oil of the Holy Spirit guiding our minds, the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. And if we're not being guided by the truth, by the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, and by Jesus Christ, we cannot know the truth, and we cannot speak the truth. We cannot speak the truth unless our minds are continually guided by Him who is truth. And then it finally says here, in speech as in life, the followers of Christ will be simple, straightforward, and true. For they are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth was found no guile. And that is a quote from the book of Revelation, which I will quote before I'm done. Go back to Zechariah chapter 3. Back to the branch chapter. And as I've read these verses and I've read Mount of Blessings and since I've been praying for the Spirit of Truth since 1986, and there's many times when I'll say something and then that little voice will speak to my mind and say, are you sure about that? What you just said. And the Lord has spanked my conscience many times. And He's still working with me. I heard somebody once Say, God's not going to take us out of the oven half-baked. He's going to bake us. He's going to work with us. He's going to mold us and fashion us. And my point is that the Holy Spirit is going deep, deeper and deeper and deeper. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. His word is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. Those people were being led by the devil. He said, your father is the devil and you're not speaking the truth. He's a liar and the father of lies, and I'm telling you the truth, and why don't you believe me? The battle is going on all around us and inside of us, in every home, in every heart, in every city, in every social media platform, every doctrinal discussion. The winds are blowing. The battle is on. And the battle is between Jesus and the devil, between truth and error, between right and wrong. And if we get on the wrong side, and if we say things that aren't right, and if we jump to conclusions like that boy jumped into the water, we can end up on the side of the devil and not even know it. Very dangerous. We need to put a check. There's a verse in Psalms that says, set a watch, O Lord, on my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Keep the door of my lips. God, help me to be careful about what I say. Now, the branch is mentioned in Zechariah 3, verse 8. At the end of verse 9, the Lord says, in the context of the branch, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that one day was the day when the truth personified hung on a cross. He was surrounded by people that were saying things that were not right. And Jesus was faithful. He was pure. He was true. He never spoke one lie. And there he was hanging upon a cross on that day. And praise the Lord, the good news is that in spite of all the lies and misinformation and things that we've said and done throughout our lives, all of us, one time or another, the good news is that on one day, the Son of God, the branch, the sinless one, Christ our righteousness, paid the price. Amen. The one who is right paid the price for those who have done wrong, for those who haven't spoken the truth, those who haven't kept the commandments of God, those who have had idols and other gods and dishonored their parents and haven't loved God or their neighbor as themselves. That's why Jesus died. I will remove the sin of that land in one day. Now, if you go to Zechariah 13, verse 1, I love this verse. Zechariah 13, 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Praise God. There is a fountain that has been opened as a result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. So when I began to pray for the Holy Spirit in 1986, I prayed, God, please help me. Get me out of this crisis that I'm in. I'm going to do what you've said. Pray for the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth. The more I did that, the more I started seeing the error and the mistakes and the wanderings and the hidden sins in my own life that I had never seen before You know, when you first become a Christian, God shows you the big things, which you give those things up. But then as time goes on, he refines, like tuning a guitar, you know, tuning a piano, and he goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and he shows you things you never thought you'd ever see. And then at every point, we have a choice to make. Am I going to follow what the Holy Spirit's showing me? Am I going to let God purify my character, purify my life, purify my words? And the good news is that when we get convicted that we've done wrong, we need to realize that there's a fountain that's been opened for sin and for uncleanness. And that's the fountain of forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus and through the blood that he shed on the cross. And that fountain is open to all of us. It's here at 3ABN. In that day, there will be a fountain opened. So as you pray during this camp meeting, and as you keep praying when you leave camp meeting, pray, God, show me my mistakes and show me the fountain. Show me the cleansing. Show me your heart that you love me still. No matter what I've done, you still love me. And you want to cleanse me and wash me from all of my sins so I can be clean before the Lord. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 is the chapter that was quoted in Mount of Blessings. Talking about a group called the 144,000. In chapter 14, verse 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, which ladies don't get upset about that. It's the women of Babylon, the false churches and false doctrines. They are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're connected to Jesus. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no what? No guile or deceit or deception in their mouths, for they are without fault before the throne of God. God is preparing a people. He's preparing you and he's preparing me. He's preparing people around this world to be cleansed from sin, to be cleansed from evil. And part of that has to do with what we say. It says, in their mouth was found no deception. They are without fault before the throne of God. God is trying to develop a people who speak the truth. Not just about doctrines, but about anything that comes our way during the course of the day. And so we need to put our lips in check and think, Lord, before we, like Peter, he just spoke. And that boy just jumped. And before, you know, when something comes our way and we get into a discussion or whatever it is, don't just talk about whatever happens to come into your head. Think before you speak and say less. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. He wants us to listen more than we talk. Somebody wrote, we need to talk less and pray more. Proverbs says, do you see, in the multitude of words, sin is not absent. A wise man holds his tongue. A wise man is careful about what he says. It says, if even a fool, if he holds his tongue, is considered wise. Says that in the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes says, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. We need to have well-chosen, careful words about before we speak. Back to our original text, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. If God can develop a people in this world who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and who put their words in check, and who only speak the truth, where for them truth is the exact law of speech, then these people are going to be wondered at. The universe will look at them and go, amazing. Look what God has done. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus lived his life connected to the Father. And through the branch comes, the branch is connected to the tree. And through the branch comes the oil, the golden oil of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, guiding us into all truth. And God wants us to be little branches connected to Jesus, the big branch, connected to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the golden oil of truth flows into our lives and also comes out of our mouths. That is God's plan. He wants us to get ready for the last battle between truth and error, between right and wrong, so we can be ready to go to heaven, to be with Jesus.